Hello everyone, my name is Elijah Davis, Minister of the 12th Hour Apostolic Shadow Turning Congregation, Mount Zion, the 12th Hour, in the Elgin, Texas. Today is April 23rd, 2024, it is the 15th day of Ziph, 2028. We're going to continue now with our Passover service today, and we're on the second Passover of the year. This is for the world. And indeed, we have a representative here from the Jamaican Nation, and this is a sign to us this year that it's time to focus our attention on the Gentiles of the world that have brought every nation in the world to our doorstep here in Texas, even as we speak. And Texas is actually a designated righteous nation according to inspiration and the prophecies according to Deuteronomy chapter 4 and Isaiah 66. We have been shown by type and antitype about the eastern hemisphere, which is called Europe, part of the British colonies. Part of the British colonies is considered West, and part of them are considered East. Same thing in Europe. Germany is a nation in Germany, divided right down the middle. One of the West side starts the West, that belongs to the West, and the East side starts belongs to the east, the side that rushes on. So we got a lot to learn about Yahweh, why he has to bring forth a righteous nation. He has to bring forth a righteous nation to so that he can save the righteous of the world. He's got to have a designated place to bring the righteous into a special place. In these last days, until the indignation be overpassed, until he carries out his work of judgment upon the wicked, gets rid of all of them. So we got a lot to talk about. So we're going to do our service today entitled The Smitten Rock. That's on chapter 37, Patriarchs and Prophets by Ellen G. White. And we are going to first have a prayer thought, and we're going to have a prayer, and then we're going to have a prayer thought taken from Psalms 103, and then we're going to go into our regular study of the Smitten Rock. Our song for today is What a Friend We Have in Yahshua, and we're just going to sing it without the music accompaniment. And we'll start it right now. What a friend we have in Yahshua. Our sins and griefs to bear. What privilege to carry. Everything to Yah in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Oh, because we do not carry everything to Yah in prayer. Every trials and temptation is the trouble anywhere. We should never be disturbed. Take it to the shall him burn. And we found a friend so faithful, who will all our sorrows share. Yahshua knows our every weakness. Take it to the Yahin prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still a refuge, take it to the Yah in prayer. Do it for fronts these spires, forsake thee. Take it to the Yah in prayer. In arms he'll take and seal thee. Thou wilt find the solace there. Our prayer thought is Psalm 103. It says, bless Yahshua. Now David is very fond of his new friend Yahshua, the son of Yahweh, that he had met, and the two worked together to set up David's kingdom in his day. It was Yahshua. And he's so thankful, he wrote all these songs. It was about his new helper that Yahweh sent from heaven, was Yahshua, his son. And so he says, bless the Yahshua, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Now David's talking about blessing the holy name of Yahshua. So that's what we're to do here today. We're to bless his holy name. His power in the holy word, a name, his power in prayer, his power is the power in the Holy Spirit to grant to whomsoever he will. Okay. He says, but the Yeshua, bless the Yeshua, O my soul, and forgot not all of his benefits. And don't forget Yeshua's benefits now. Okay. He says, who forgiveth all thine iniquities? You mean Yeshua has the power to forgive? Well, right there in the New Testament, it says he does. It says the Father gave his Son the power here on earth to forgive sins. And so when he say, woman, thy sins be forgiven thee, but go and sin no more. He was forgiven sin. What about the thief on the cross? He says, remember me when thou come in thy kingdom, and Yahshua says, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Well, Yahshua had the power to grant permission to that thief on the cross that accepted him to be blessed by his blood, so that whenever he come in his kingdom, the thief would be free from sin. He requested it. Yahshua gave it to him while he was hanging on the cross. Okay. Who redeemeth life from destruction? Who crown thee with loving kindness and tender mercies? Who satisfieth thy mouth with the good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles? For the Yahshua executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. For the Yahshua is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. And that you can only attach the word mercy to the word blood. because it's through His blood that He can only wash away your sins when you request it and repent of your sin. And that's His mercy, that He grants you pardon. That's the blood. Okay? And He says, verse 9, He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. Okay. We know that because it talks about the Lamb's wrath in the last days when the Lamb comes. Says, the Lamb's wrath, He has come with the Lamb's wrath. Okay. He said to give punishment unto the wicked, those that have destroyed the earth, as it says in Revelation 11:18, and destroy those who destroy the earth. Okay. Verse 10, He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according unto our iniquity. Now what did David mean by that? He says we. He said He hath not dealt with us after our sin. Why? Because David was anointed in his youth. He fell into sin after he got grown, became king of Israel. And he didn't even realize it was sin to commit adultery and to murder the woman's husband. He didn't think there's anything wrong with that. Huh. Man, adultery and murder, there's not something wrong with that. A person that was once righteous and anointed. So in Psalms 32, verse 1 through 5, Yahshua is talking, or David is talking about blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Now look at that again. He said, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. What does it mean? It means that the transgression that you is forgiven was not a willful transgression. So therefore Yahshua can forgive you of your transgression if it wasn't a willful transgression, and you are an anointed person to begin with. He says, and whose sin, it just said sin, S-I-N. It didn't say sins, it just said that one sin that is covered. Okay? It said, blessed is the man unto whom the Yahshua imputeth not iniquity. Oh my. He imputed iniquity unto the King Saul, because King Saul was a people's choice and Yahweh approved of it and had him anointed by Samuel, and then King Saul agreed to be a true king, and yet he turned out doing right the opposite of what he was commanded to do, and so Yahweh rejected him. Okay, so he imputed his iniquity unto him because it was willful transgression. It says, imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. So after he committed adultery with Bathsheba, and after he killed her husband, David said he kept silence about it. And he said, oh man. He said, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. David is praying here. He said, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Yeshua, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Did you know there is an iniquity of sin? Sin has an iniquity. Okay. In other words, the cherished secret desires of my heart, that was my iniquity. In other words, I saw this beautiful woman, and I said, oh, I want her to wife. Not right now. I want her right now. And he said, that was my secret iniquity. That was the iniquity that I cherished in my heart, turned into full-blown sin to me when I followed it through. Okay, all right. So anyway, we're going to go back to Psalms 103. And it says, verse 11, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Okay. So now we confess and get rid of our transgressions, and that is that we follow the sanctuary system to do this faithfully, and we're following one of the ordinances today of the second Passover of the year, and this is how you get your transgressions removed from you. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Yahshua pitieth them that fear him. Now, if you fear Yahshua, keep his statutes and judgments, he pities you. He understands your circumstances. He understands you and your wife's situation. He knows what's in your heart. You'd like to have that all changed. Stay faithful, and Yahshua will do all he can on his part to by the Spirit to influence in the right way. Okay? For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as the grass, as a flower of the field. So he flourishes. We're on verse 16 of Psalm 103. For the wind passes over it, it says, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Yahshua is from everlasting unto everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto the children's children. So yes, if you're righteous, you perfect righteousness in your life, and then your righteousness will influence your children to be righteous if they are indeed preordained also for salvation. Now Job had 10 children that they were idol worshippers, and he made a sacrifice every day for them. But Satan destroyed all 10 of them anyway. And Job made sacrifices on their behalf that they might be saved. But they didn't turn from their iniquity. They were all destroyed in one day. And so Job, their wife, had to have 10 more children. Job lived another 147 years on earth. And he saw 4 generations of his children raised up again. He said he had 7 sons and 3 more daughters, 10 altogether again, and they were all righteous. Every last one of them was righteous. So what was Job's reward for his faithfulness? He ended up with the full reward. So in Psalm 103, verse 18, so such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. For the Yahshua has prepared his throne in the heavens. Now you see, You see what we're talking about, Yahshua the Son? This is indeed who is in the focus here. And his kingdom rules over all. And his kingdom is this everlasting kingdom of heaven that is set in these last days, Daniel 2, 44 and 45. And it's called the kingdom of David here on earth. Say, because in Luke 1:32 it says that the Father Yahweh has given his son the throne of his father David here on earth when he comes here in the last day to sit and reign until he put all enemies under his footstool. It says, bless the Yeshua, ye his angels, that excel in his strength, that do his commandment, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless you, Yeshua, all ye his hosts, all ye, ye ministers of his, that do his pleasure. Now it says, bless ye the Yeshua, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. So there's a blessing upon Yeshua's ministers that does his pleasure. There is a special blessing. And so it says in Jeremiah 33:3, it says, call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things thou knowest not. So you want to know great and mighty things that you never knew existed? Call upon him. Ask for him. Give his good pleasure. He revealed to you the desires of your heart. Okay, in verse 22, bless ye, Yahshua, all ye his works and all places of his dominion. Bless the Yeshua, O my soul. This ends our prayer song, Psalm 103. Bless the reading of thy word, Yahweh. And now we're going to get to this here, the Smitten Rock, chapter 37, Patriarchs and Prophet Ellen G. White. And indeed we have something here more to learn, new. Is from the smitten rock in Horeb first flowed the living stream that refreshed Israel in the desert. You know how Israel got their water in the desert? Moses had a rod, and when they would come to a new place to stay for a while in the desert. Keep in mind that in 1 year, in a 40-year period, there's about 43 different abiding places there in the wilderness of Sin, where Israel abode for 40 years, and they lived in about 43 different places in Sin, in the wilderness. That's how many times they move. And at least once a year they move to a new place. And every time they go to a new place, they'd have to have new water because they had about 2 million head of cattle and there's about 2 million people all together finally. And they had lots of cattle and they had to have fresh provender to eat for everybody. They got their manna from heaven, the people, but the cattle had to have feeding pastures to feed that many. So Yahshua would cause the grass to grow and he would cause the water to flow wherever they went. Moses would smite a rock, the water would come gushing out and make a river. Okay, it says during all of their wanderings, wherever the need existed, they were supplied with the water by a miracle of the Yahweh's mercy. For the water did not, however, continue to flow from Horeb. Oh. So Mount Horeb, which is later called Mount Sinai, in Saudi Arabia, that's where, that was in the land of Midian, that's where Moses was herding sheep there for 40 years. And he's over by Horeb one day, and the bush went to burning. So he says that's where the water flowed from to water the desert for Israel coming out of Egypt. But the day came when it stopped flowing from Horeb. Okay, so the water did not, however, continue to flow from the Horeb. Wherever in their journeyings they wanted water, there from the cliffs of the rock it gushed out beside their encampment. Isn't that amazing? It was Yeshua, by the power of his word, that caused the refreshing stream to flow for Israel. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was the Yeshua. That's in Hebrews chapter 10 verse 4. For he was the source of all the temporal as well as all of the spiritual blessings. For the Yeshua as the true rock, being with them in all of their wanderings, for they thirsted not when he led them through the desert, for he caused the water to flow out of the rock for them. He clave the rock also, and the waters gushed out. They ran in the dry places like a river. For the smitten rock was a figure of the Yeshua. And through this symbol is the most precious spiritual truth being taught. As the life-giving waters flowed from the smitten rock, so from the Yeshua, smitten of Yahweh, his father, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, the stream of the salvation flows for a lost race. Now, do you see where it says it flows for a lost race of people? That lost race is Israel. They have to be redeemed, reclaimed, before they can be a lighthouse to save the rest of the races of the world. You got to redeem and reclaim the race of Israel. And that's what Yahshua came to do. As the rock had been once smitten, so Yahshua was to be once offered for the bearing of the sins of many, for our Savior was not to be sacrificed a second time. And it is only necessary for those who seek the blessings of His grace to ask in the name of the Yahshua, pouring forth the heart's desire and the penitential prayer. Such prayer will bring before the Yeshua of the host the wounds of the Yeshua, and then will flow forth afresh the life-giving blood symbolized by the flowing of the life-giving waters for Israel. For the flowing of the water from the rock in the desert was celebrated by the Israelites after their establishment in the land of Canaan, with the demonstrations of the great rejoicing. In the time of the Yashir, this celebration had become a most impressive ceremony, for it took place on the occasion of the Feast of the Tabernacles, when the people from all the land were assembled at the Jerusalem on each of the 7 days of the feast. The priest went out with the music and the choir of the Levites to draw water in a golden vessel from the spring of Shalom, where they were followed by the multitudes of the worshippers, as many as could not hear, many could get near the stream, drinking of it, while the jubilant strains arose, "For joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation." Then the water drawn by the priest was borne unto the temple amid the sounding of the trumpets and the solemn chant, "Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem." For the water was poured out upon the altar of the burnt offering, while the songs of the praise rung out, with the multitudes joining in the triumphant chorus with musical instruments and deep toned trumpets. For the Savior made use of this symbolic service for the direction of the minds of the people toward the blessings that he had come to bring them. In the last day, that great day of the feast, that's the feast day of the tabernacle, the last one, his voice was heard in the tones that rang through the temple courts. If any man shall thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scriptures have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of the living water. This said to John, spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the refreshing water welling up in a parched and barren land, causing the desert a place to blossom, and flowing out to give life unto the perishing, is an emblem of the divine grace that the Yeshua alone can give. Okay. And that is as the living water with the purifying, refreshing and invigorating the soul. For he, whom Yeshua is abiding, has within him a never-failing fountain of grace and strength. Yeshua cheers the life. He cheers the life and brightens the path of all who truly seek him. His love, received into the heart, will spring up in the good works unto the eternal life. And not only does it bless the soul in which it springs, but the living stream will flow out in the words and deeds of the righteousness for the refreshing of the thirsting around him. For the same figure the Asura had employed in his conversation with the woman of the Samaria at the Jacob's well, whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him as a well of water springing up into everlasting life. For Yahshua combines the two types. He is the rock. He is the living water. For the same beautiful and expressive figures are carried throughout the Bible. Centuries before the advent of Yahshua, Moses pointed unto him as a rock of the Israel salvation. For the psalmist sung of him as my redeemer, the rock of my strength, the rock that is higher than I, a rock of the habitation, rock of my heart. As Yahweh has given me the gift of songwriting, one day I was walking, going along, and all of a sudden I started singing, "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Lead me to the fountain that never runs dry." And I thought, "Boy, I'm gonna write. This is a song. I'm gonna write this song." I wrote one of my best songs I ever wrote, but "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." Okay. Says, he's the rock of my refuge. And the David song, his grace is pointed out also, or is pictured also, as the cool, still water amid the green pastures, beside which the heavenly shepherd leads his flock. Again, thou shalt make them, he says, drink of the river of my pleasure, for with thee is a fountain of life. And the wise man declares, for the wellspring of the wisdom is as a flowing brook. For under Jeremiah, Yahshua is the fountain of the living waters. Unto Zechariah, Yahshua is a fountain open for sin and for uncleanness. And that would be in Zechariah 13. Isaiah describes him as the rock of the ages and the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. And he records the precious promise, bringing vividly to mind the living stream that flowed for Israel. When the poor and the needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for the thirst, Adi Yahshua will hear them. Adi Yahshua of the Israel will not forsake them. I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. In the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. For the invitation is given. Everyone that thirsts, come ye to the waters. And in the closing pages of the sacred word, this invitation is echoed, for the river of the water of life, clear as crystal proceeds from the throne of Yahweh and or the throne of Yahshua. Proceeds from the throne of Yahweh the Father and His Son, the Lamb Yahshua, and this and the gracious call is ringing down through the ages. Whosoever will, let him take the water of the life freely. Just before the Hebrew host reached Kadesh, the living stream, a cease that for so many years had gushed out besides their encampment. It was the Yahshua's purpose again to test his people. He would prove whether they would trust his providence or initiate the unbelief of their fathers. They were now on the side of the hills of Canaan. A few days and march would bring them to the borders of the promised land. They were, for they were but a little distance from Edom. Okay. From Mount Edom. That's in southern Israel today, which is on the east of the bank of the Jordan, which belonged unto the descendants of Esau, and through which lay the appointed route to Canaan, where the direction had been given unto Moses. Turn ye northward, and command thou the people, saying, you are to pass through the coast of your brethren, the children of Esau, okay, which dwell in Seir, and they shall be afraid of you. You shall buy meat of them for money, that you may eat, and you shall also buy water of them for money, that you may drink. These directions should have been sufficient to explain why their supply of the water had been cut off. They were about to pass through a well-watered, fertile country and a direct course to the land of the Canaan. Yahweh had promised them an unmolested passage through Edom and an opportunity to purchase food and also water sufficient to supply their host. The cessation of the miraculous flow of the water should themselves have been a cause of the rejoicing, a token that the wilderness wandering was ended. Had they not been blinded by their unbelief, they would have understood this. But that which should have been an evidence of the fulfillment of the Yahweh's promise was made the occasion of the doubt and murmurings. The people seem to have given up all hope that the Yahweh, that Yahshua, would bring them unto the possession of the Canaan, and they clamored for the blessings of the wilderness. Before the Yahweh permitted them to enter Canaan, they must show that they believe his promise, for the water ceased before they had reached Edom. Here was an opportunity for them for a little time to walk by the faith instead of by the sight, but the first child developed the same turbulent, unthankful spirit that had been manifested by their fathers. No sooner was the cry for the water heard in the enchantment, then they forgot the hand that had for so many years supplied their wants, and instead of returning unto Yahshua for help, they murmured against him in their desperation, exclaiming, "Would to Yahweh that we had died when our brethren died before Yahshua." That is, they wish they had been of the number who were destroyed in the rebellion of the Korah. Their cries were directed against Moses and Aaron. "Why have you brought up the congregation of Yahshua into this wilderness that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us in unto this evil place? It is no place of the seed, or of the figs, or of the vine, or of the pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink." For the leaders went to the door of the tabernacle and fell upon their faces. Again the glory of the Yahshua appeared, and Moses was directed, "Take the rod and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron, thy brethren, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth unto them water out of the rock." For the two brothers went on before the multitude, Moses with the rod of Yahweh in his hand. They were now aged men, long had they borne with the rebellion and obstinacy of the Israel, but now at last even the patience of the Moses gave way. "Hear now, ye rebels," he cried, "must we fetch you water out of this rock and under, and instead of the speaking unto the rock as Yahweh had commanded him, he smote it twice with the rod, for the water gushed forth in the abundance to satisfy the host, but a great wrong had been done. Moses had spoken from the irritated feeling. His words were an expression of the human passion rather than of the holy indignation, because Yahshua had been dishonored. "Hear now, ye rebels," he said. This accusation was true, but even truth is not to be spoken in the passion or impatience when Yahweh had bidden Moses to charge upon Israel their rebellion. The words had been painful unto himself and hard for them to bear, yet Yahshua had sustained him in the delivering the message, but when he took it upon himself to accuse of them. He grieved the spirit of the Yeshua and wrought only harm unto the people. His lack of patience and self-control was evident. Thus the people were given occasion to question whether his past course had been with the direction or in the direction of Yahweh, and for the excusing, let's do that again, had been, thus the people were given occasion for the questioning whether his past course had been by the direction or with the direction of the Yeshua, and to excuse their own sins, Moses as well as they had offended the Yeshua, for his course, they said, had from the first been open to criticism and censure, for they now found the pretext that they desired for the rejection, all the reproofs that the Yeshua has sent them through his servant. For the Moses manifested distrust of the Yeshua. Shall we bring water? He questioned, as if the Yeshua would not do what he promised. You believe me not, the Yeshua declared unto the two brothers, to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel at the time when the water failed. Their own faith in the fulfillment of the Yeshua's promise had been shaken by the murmuring and rebellion of the people, for the first generation had been condemned to perish in the wilderness because of their unbelief. Yet the same spirit appeared in their children, would these also fail of receiving the promise, wearied and disheartened? Moses and Aaron had made no effort for the stemming of the current of the popular feeling. Had they themselves manifested unwavering faith in the Yeshua, they might have set the matter before the people in such a light as would have enabled them to bear this test by the prompt, decisive exercise of the authority vested in them as the magistrates. They might have quelled their murmuring, for it was their duty for the putting forth of every effort in their power for the bringing about of a better state of the thing before the asking of the Yeshua to do the work for them. Had they had the murmurings at the Kadesh been properly checked, what a train of the evil might have been prevented. By his rash act, Moses took away the force of the lesson that Yahweh purposed to teach, that the Yeshua, the Son, purposed to teach. For the rock, being as a symbol of the Yeshua, had been once smitten, as Yeshua was to be once offered. For the second time, it was needful only to speak unto the rock, as we have only to ask for the blessing in the name of the Yahshua, by the second smiting of the rock, the significance of this beautiful figure of the Yahshua was destroyed. More than this, Moses and Aaron had assumed power that belongs only unto the Yahshua. For the necessity for the divine and interposition made the occasion one of the great solemnity, and the leaders of the Israel should have improved it to impress the people with the reverse, or with the reverence for the Yahshua, and for the strengthening of their faith in his power and goodness. When they angrily cried, "Must we fetch you water out of the rock?" they put themselves in the Yahshua's place, as though the power lay with themselves. Men possessing human frailties and passions, wearied with the continued murmurings and rebellion of the people, Moses had lost sight of his almighty helper, and without the divine strength, he had been left to mar his record by an exhibition of the human weakness. For the man who might have stood pure, firm, and unselfish until the close of his work had been overcome at last. For the Yahshua had been dishonored before the congregation of Israel, whom he should have been magnified and exalted. For the Yahshua did not on this occasion pronounce judgment upon those whose wicked course had so provoked Moses and Aaron. All the reproof fell upon the leaders. Those who stood as the Yahweh's representatives had not honored him. Moses and Aaron had felt themselves aggrieved, losing sight of the fact that the murmuring of the people was not against them, but against the Yahshua. It was by the looking unto themselves, appealing unto their own sympathies, that they unconsciously fell into sin and failed to set before the people their great guilt before the Yahshua. Bitter and deeply humiliating was the judgment immediately pronounced. For the Yahshua spake unto Moses and Aaron, "Because he believes me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them." With the rebellious Israel, they must die before crossing the Jordan. Had Moses and Aaron been cherishing self-esteem or indulging of a passionate spirit in the face of the divine warnings and reproof, their guilt would have been far or greater, that they were not chargeable with a willful or deliberate sin, for they had been overcome by a sudden temptation, and their contrition was immediate and heartfelt, for the Yeshua accepted their repentance, though because of the harm their sin might do among the people, he could not remit its punishment. Moses did not conceal his sentence, but told the people that since he had failed to ascribe glory unto Yahshua, he could not lead them into the promised land. For he bade them mark the severe punishment visited upon him, and then consider how Yahshua must regard their murmurings and the charging upon a mere man the judgment which they had by their sins brought upon themselves. He told them how he had pleaded with Yahshua for a remission of the sentence and had been refused, for the Yahshua was wroth with me for your sakes, he said, and would not hear me. On every occasion of the difficulty or trial, the Israelites had been ready to charge Moses with the having led them from Egypt, as though Yahweh had had no agency in the matter. Okay. Throughout their journeys, as they had complained of the difficulties in the way and murmured against their leaders, Moses had told them, your murmurings are against Yahweh. It is not I, but Yahweh, but the Yahshua. So it says Moses had told them, your murmurings are not against the Yahshua. It is not I, but the Yahshua who have wrought in your deliverance. But his hasty words before the rock, shall we bring water, were a virtual admission of their charge, and would thus confirm them in their unbelief and justify their murmuring. For the Yahshua would remove this impression forever from their mind, that of forbidding Moses for the entering into the promised land. Here was unmistakable evidence that their leader was not the Moses, but the mighty angel of whom the Yahshua had said, behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice, for my name is in him. Okay. This brings in verse 50. This is our contact. This is the 11th hour calling. That's number 11. Click on the audio archive. We're going to close now with a song. Now let us continue on with number 2 of the Smitten Rock and finish this sermon up. It says, for the Yahshua was wroth with me for your sake, said to Moses. For the eyes of all Israel were upon Moses, and his sin cast a reflection upon the Yahshua, who has chosen him as the leader of his people. For the transgression was known unto the whole congregation, and had it been passed by lightly, the impression would have been given that that unbelief and impatience with the great provocations might be excused. And those in responsible position. But when it was declared that because of that one sin, Moses and Aaron were not to enter Canaan, the people knew that the Yeshua is no respecter of the person, and that he will surely punish the transgressor. For the history of the Israel was to be pleased on placed on the record for the instruction and warning of the coming generations. Men of all the future time must see the Yeshua of the heaven as an impartial ruler, in no case justifying sin. But the few realize the exceeding sinfulness of sin. Men flatter themselves that the Yeshua is too good to punish the transgressor, but in the light of the Bible history, it is evident that the Yeshua, his goodness and his love, enraged him to deal with the sin as sin as an evil fatal to the peace and happiness of the universe. Not even the integrity and faithfulness of the Moses could avert the retribution of his fault. Moses had forgiven the people greater transgressions, but he could not deal with the sin and the leaders as in those who were led. He had honored Moses. He had honored Moses above every other man upon the earth. He had revealed unto him his glory, and through him he had communicated his statutes unto Israel. The fact that Moses had enjoyed so great light and knowledge made his sin more egregious. Past faithfulness will not atone for one wrong act. For the greater the light and privileges granted to man, the greater is his responsibility. For the more aggravated his failure, and the heavier his punishment. Moses is not guilty of a great crime, as men would view the matter. His sin was one of the common occurrences, for the psalmist says that he spake unadvisedly with his lips, and to the human judgment, this may seem a light thing, but if the Yeshua dealt so severely with this sin in his most faithful and honored servant, he will not excuse it in others. For the spirit of the self-exaltation, the disposition to censure our brethren, is displeasing unto the Yeshua. Those who indulge in these evils cast doubt upon the work of Yahweh and give the skeptical an excuse for their unbelief. For the more important one's position and the greater his influence, the greater is the necessity that he should cultivate patience and humility. If the children of the Yeshua especially those who stand in the position that the responsibility can be led to take unto themselves the glory that is due unto the Yeshua. Satan exults. He has gained a victory. It was thus that he fell. Thus he is the most successful in tempting others to ruin. It is to place us on our guard against his devices that the Yeshua has given in his word so many lessons teaching for the danger of the self-exaltation. There is not an impulse of our nature that a faculty of the mind or an inclination of the heart that needs to be moment by moment with the control of the Spirit of the Yeshua. There is not a blessing which the Yeshua bestows upon man, nor a trial which he permits to befall him, that the Satan both can and will seize upon it to tempt, to harass, and to destroy the soul if we give him the least advantage. Therefore, however great one's spiritual light, however much he may enjoy of the divine favor and blessing, he should ever walk humbly before the Yeshua, pleading in the faith that the Yeshua will direct every thought and control every impulse. All who profess righteousness are with the most sacred obligation for the guarding of the Spirit and for the exercising of the self-control with the greatest provocation. For the burdens placed upon the Moses were very great. Few men will ever be so severely tried as he was. Yet this was not allowed to excuse his sin, for the Yeshua had made ample provision for his people, and if they rely upon his strength, they will never become the sport of the circumstances, for the strongest temptation cannot excuse sin, however great the pressure brought to bear upon the soul. Transgression is our own act. It is not in the power of the earth or hell to compel anyone to do evil. Satan attacks us at our weak points, but we need not be overcome, however severe unexpected the assault. For the Yeshua has provided help for us, and in his strength we may conquer. This brings the end of chapter 37, the smitten rock. And this brings the end of our study for this hour. We will close now with a song.